different spices and things. You know, those Schwartz spices that are on the spice rack that your parents have. Yeah, you've probably got a load of them that you've never used, yeah. But I thought, let's use them. Let's taste all these different amazing spices. So what I used to do is mix them together with food and see what it tasted like. And I used to experiment with food and sort of mix different things like sweet and savory. The most weirdest combinations you can ever imagine. And most of it tasted absolutely disgusting. And I went through a phase of liking a thing called celery salt. Have you ever heard of that? And as kids, we just went through an extreme where we put celery salt on absolutely everything because it was a new thing. Oh, it's a new taste. Let's put it on everything. And it was great for a period of time. But the church is very much like that. The church is all different gifts, all different abilities. We're not the same. We're all different. And when that comes together and there's an amazing harmony of all the different varieties, it's just so beautiful. There's such a wonderful taste to it, if you like. And there's a real skill, isn't there, in being able to cook effectively and get all the different ingredients to work together. That is the beauty. That is the skill of cooking. And I think it's the same with the church. We want to see all the different variety that God has placed within his body singing together and having such an amazing harmony together. So that's really what I want to speak on this morning. It's all about church unity, but also church diversity at the same time. When I say diversity, I'm not going to start doing a dance, throw me over the shoulders of everyone. That's a group, isn't it, that was on Britain's Got Talent, I believe. Okay, so if you have Bibles with you, if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look from verse 1 onwards. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 onwards, please. How's the warmth level? Is it about right, or is it getting... If you get too hot, tell me. I'll turn it down a bit. Lord, as we read this passage, please speak into our hearts through what you've got prepared for us this morning, Lord. Help us to hear from you this morning. But Lord, also do something wonderful in our lives, Lord. Help us to live by your word and release the things within each one of us that you want released, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I'm going to bring out 3 points from this passage this morning that we can apply to our lives, all to do with our unity and our diversity as God's church. Mary, would you like a little drink of something? Hey, excellent. Yeah, if there's plenty there, then please do share them around. The first thing is that Paul is saying we should walk worthy of our calling. So what does it mean to walk worthy of our calling? Well, what is our calling? Really, to find it out, we need to go a little bit backwards in the passage that we read and see what Paul has been saying. And if you go backwards from Ephesians chapter 4, you see that Paul has just been saying that we as Gentiles, that's people who aren't Jewish, we were formerly strangers. We were formerly strangers to God, but also strangers to the people of God. That's the Israelites. We weren't part of them. We weren't citizens of the king. We were lost. We were without hope. We were enemies, in that sense, of the Jews, in terms of Jews and Gentiles. There's something which doesn't quite mix together. You know, as I was saying about the mix, first of all, with the different types of spices and things, there's something that grates, because the Jews have been called, set apart by God. He's revealed himself to them, and he's called them into a relationship with himself. And so before we had Christ, we were aliens to all the promises of Israel that God gave to them. We didn't know about it. It didn't apply to us. We were far, far away, and God called us close. He did something amazing. And he not only restored our relationship with him, Paul is saying, but he also restored our relationship with Israel, with God's people. So before we weren't part of God's people, now we are the people of God. And he's destroyed any enmity between the two. So he uses an illustration. He says, well, basically there was a wall in the temple, and it was a wall of partition, which was all around the temple courts. And literally this wall existed. They've actually excavated and they've found one of the signs that was on the partition wall. And the sign says, no non-Jews beyond this point on pain of death. So if anyone who wasn't a Jewish wanted to go into the temple, right into the courts of the king, they couldn't go right into that place because they weren't Jewish. They didn't have that relationship with the God of Israel. So they weren't allowed through. And if they tried to go through, it would be on pain of death. So just imagine that. We were so far away from God, Paul was saying, and yet, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his love, Jesus came, bore our sins on the cross. By his grace, by his goodness, he enabled us to be reunited with him, to be at peace with him, but not only at peace with God the Father, but to be at peace with our neighbor as well. Even today, if you look at Israel, at Jerusalem, there's a great big wall of partition, isn't there, in Israel, across different parts of Israel. I don't know if anyone saw the amazing, the Balfour Declaration Program, and I know that Dave mentioned it to me, and I tuned in. It's how many years since the Balfour Declaration? It's an anniversary, isn't it? Is it 100 years? So it's 100 years, is it? 100 years since the Balfour Declaration. And basically, Lord Balfour, is it? Was that the guy who made it? He made this declaration that after all that the Jews had been through, they could go back to Israel and live at peace in that land. But it didn't work out. And ever since, there's been all sorts of trauma. And there's been fighting between Jews and Arabs. And it's been an ongoing thing. To the point that today, there is a great big dividing wall of partition. And if you've seen the wall, it's very, very high. And recently, Banksy, the artist, did an art installation where he had a hotel which was overlooking the wall, and did it up really nice with all his paintings and everything. And a lovely sort of like, not like a seaside view, but a view out of this hotel, this luxury hotel, of the wall. And it was his political statement, you know, saying, you know, it's not right that there should be division. So he was saying that. But I want to say to us today that the division between us and others has been taken away because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's the point that Paul is making. He's saying, not only have you got peace now with God the Father, you've got peace with one another. That dividing wall of hostility has been taken away, and we can have that amazing sense of unity. And that's the hope that we have. That's the calling that each one of us has. So when he says, do your utmost to live according to the calling which you have, walk worthy of the calling, he's saying, bear in mind, God has called us to be united as one body. There shouldn't be any disunity in the body of Christ. There should be amazing unity. So walk according to that unity. And when we do that, we're walking worthy of the calling. So let's have a look at what he says then. He says in verse 2 that we should walk with all lowliness. Lowliness is another word for humility, and some versions will have that word humility. So it basically means if we're united together, then we're not going to be filled with pride and looking down on one another and raising ourselves above one another, looking down, oh, I've arrived, you're not there yet. You know, it's a horrible attitude, that, isn't it? If we really have got a grasp of that amazing grace that allows us to come into the courts of the King, then we're not going to be looking down on others. We're going to be realizing we're all the same. You might be a leader in the church, but it doesn't mean that you're any better than anyone else. We're all the same. We're on the same level. Remember Jesus said, don't call any man father. Well, the point that he was making is you're all brothers and sisters together. Don't prefer one over the other. Treat people the same. There should be an equality in the body of Christ. Yes, there's different roles and there's going to be leadership responsibilities, but even the leaders are to be servants. We're all servants of the King. We're all on the same level in that sense. The next thing he says is gentleness, showing gentleness. I wonder, are we gentle people? Are we gentle in the way in which we speak to one another, the way in which we treat one another? It says in Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And it's the same Greek word that's used in that passage. Keep watch of yourself, lest you too be tempted. So it's actually putting yourself in the shoes of the person that's struggling and thinking, well, this could be me in this situation. I could be struggling with this particular sin. I could be the one that's calling for help. And it means that we put ourselves in their shoes and that although we could condemn, that we don't condemn, that we come alongside that person and think, okay, get right with God. Confess it to God, get his forgiveness, and let's see you overcoming this in your life. It's having that gentleness of spirit rather than a harsh spirit. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So in other words, if a non-Christian says, you know, well, how come you've got so much hope in your life, or how come you're different to everyone else, you always seem jolly or whatever, then Peter's saying, get ready to give a reason for that. And he says this, yet do it with gentleness. And it's the same Greek word again. With gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So I've seen sometimes people when they've got an opportunity to chat to a non-Christian, I've seen them really sort of preaching so hard that the non-Christian's like, you know, they feel embarrassed and they feel put down. And that's not going to achieve anything. What Peter's saying is have that spirit of gentleness, that we respect those who have got questions, those who are new to all this, and that we're sensitive to one another. So that is a way of displaying our unity and our love, and it's walking worthy of the calling that we've received. In verse 2 again, he mentions about being long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. I wonder if those closest to you, say your children, your parents, brothers, sisters, husband, wife, your boss, those who know you the best, if they were to give you a character reference for you, yeah, could they honestly say for you and for me, I include myself in this, that we are long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. That if we're walking according to the calling that we have to be in unity and to be displaying that loving unity, then that's going to be tested, because there's going to be habits that are going to irritate you in others. I haven't got any habits that are going to irritate you, so you don't need to worry about that. But there's going to be others in the body of Christ that are going to have some habits that are going to grate against you. And it's actually us getting alongside them and thinking, well, actually, okay, that is irritating, but I'm sure I've got habits myself that are just as irritating, if not more irritating. It's so sad, isn't it, when usually it's those that are closest to us that we wind one another up, isn't it? But it's not until we lose someone that's so close that we realise just how much we love them. And I remember seeing a really sad thing on the news. This was like a few years back. There was two brothers, and one of them got run over on a busy road in Wales. And at the funeral, the other brother, he said, "I know that we were always fighting, but I really did love you." It melted my heart, and I just thought, isn't that what it's all about? That raw, real love for one another. And so rarely do we really express that in words. But let's do it. Why not? Let's express what we do feel about one another. Why not? Let's not be ashamed or embarrassed about showing true love to those around us, telling them how precious they are to us or how much we appreciate them. And let's be those who are long-suffering, who are going to bear with one another's faults, because we've all got them. You know, I'm sure I leave the top of the toothpaste at times, you know, things like that. I don't leave pants on the floor. No, I don't do that. See, I'm okay there. But there's going to be habits that I've got that are not good, and there's going to be habits that you've got that are not good. Let's love one another. Let's love. It covers over the faults. Love covers over these things. And if we're loving, we're not going to be like so focused on those things. Sometimes we have to pull one another up and we have to challenge things. I'm not saying that we should avoid that, but what I am saying is that everything should be done in love. That's what Paul is saying if we're going to be walking according to our calling. He summarizes it all by basically saying that there's a bond of peace and Jesus himself is our peace. So if you look back a few verses, chapter 2, verse 14 in Ephesians. "For he himself is our peace." Jesus Christ is our peace. It means that the closer we are to Jesus, the more we're going to be at peace, not only with God the Father, but also with our fellow human beings. We're going to be at peace with those around us. We're going to have strong relationships. So the challenge to each one of us today is, how good are our relationships at the minute? Are all of our relationships strong relationships? Are they good? As much as it depends on us. Or is there some work we need to do of reparation in order to make those bonds stronger than they presently are? We should do our most to have that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So a bond is like a glue. And peace is like the word shalom in Hebrew, isn't it? That's the concept. And it's being... it's not having angst between us. It's having that goodwill towards one another. Think about the body of Christ. Think about the church. Have you got strong relationships in the body of Christ? Is there anything that needs to be sorted? So that's the first point I wanted to make, that we've been called to a unity, and that unity displays that we are walking worthy of our calling. The second thing is this. Unity isn't uniformity. So although we're called to a unity, it doesn't mean that we're all to look the same, to speak the same. We're not all to be clones of one another. I don't know if you've seen Star Wars. I keep saying this, and I keep using it as an illustration because I like Star Wars. But one of the Star Wars episodes has a clone army, and Anakin Skywalker goes along and he sees all these people. They're all the same, but they're clones. So it's the same person. I think it's... Jango Fett, I think his name is, and he's cloned into a whole army of soldiers. Now, that's not the church. Some people might think that's the church, but it really isn't the church. And in some religions, they are almost like clones of one another. They all wear the same clothes. So as you go out on the streets and the Hare Krishnas come along, they all look the same. They're wearing the same things. Same with the Mormons. You see a similarity in what they're wearing. But what I see here in Scripture is that we should be ourselves, that we're all different, and that there was no dress code in the early church. There was no, you've all got to wear a tie, you've all got to wear a suit. You know, sometimes when people come along to an informal church like this, they come wearing a suit and they're like, oh dear. But I think it's great when they do come along wearing a suit. And I think it's fantastic, because what I love to see in church is a whole variety of people from all different cultural backgrounds, all getting on together. I love to see different colour hair. Just looking around, see what colours we are. Yeah, I love to see different colour hair. Grey included, yes. White. And hair that changes colour from season to season is wonderful. I love to see piercings as well. Ooh, I love to see piercings because, you know, a Christian, you don't see a lot of piercings, but I love to see all sorts of people coming into the kingdom looking all sorts of ways. I love to see spiky hair. I love to see the punk hairstyle and stuff coming into the kingdom. The kingdom of God isn't just for a certain ilk of person. The kingdom of God is for all. And people coming in are going to come in looking all different ways. So you're going to see people coming in with all sorts of piercings, and you might think, ooh, I wouldn't personally want to have that piercing. Or covered in tattoos and stuff. I love to see that. Not because I think, oh, yes, good, let's all go out and get a tattoo. I'm not advocating that, and I'm not advocating let's all go out and get piercings. But what I am saying is it's lovely to see all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds coming in and being part of the church, and they are very welcome. And for some of us, maybe we've got issues with some of that, but I think we need to overcome those issues if we do have issues, because my Bible here is telling me that there's a diversity in the body of Christ. We don't all look the same. We're not all similar in that sense, in the way that we look. We're all different, and we're to welcome newcomers in. And we're to love one another. So that uniformity, it shouldn't be there. It should be a unity and a diversity. And that means as well that we're all going to have different gifts. That's the beauty of it. You think about Heinz 101. What does that mean? Yeah, what else? 101 varieties. Well, that's a bit like the church, isn't it? You've got 101 varieties of people in the church, at least. You've probably got more than that. Each one of us has got different gifts from God. We're a different gift to the body of Christ. You might not see yourself as a gift to the body of Christ, to the church, but you are, let me tell you. You are unique. There's no one else in the church like you. You're one of a kind. For good or bad, you're one of a kind. No, for good, actually, because God made us that way. And we can do something in quite a way that no one else can do. We've got unique contacts. We've got unique abilities. Okay, there's some similarities, but we are, each one of us, unique. And I think God wants us to celebrate that. The good news is you don't have to like Cliff Richard. You don't have to. You might like Cliff Richard. You might love Cliff Richard. I think he's great. But you don't have to like Cliff Richard to be a Christian. There was a time in my life where I thought you had to like Cliff Richard to be a Christian. You know? And some Christians actually secretly believe that. Some, they wouldn't tell you that, but they secretly believe that if you don't like Cliff Richard, you can't be a proper Christian. Really? Are they really saved? They don't like Cliff. I went to a hilarious meeting, actually, with a couple of they were in the church. They sadly passed away a few years back, but they were leaders in the church. And we went to their house. And they love Christmas, and every year they hosted a Christmas time at their house. And we got there, and we were all huddled around, and they had all sorts of friends coming in and non-Christians and stuff. And the one guy said, okay, I think we're going to just ask Cliff to open the meeting. So We were all looking around, and we didn't know anyone that was called Cliff in the room. And then we were looking around, and then suddenly we heard this faint music coming, and it was the Lord's Prayer, sang by Cliff Richard. coming over the CD was like gradually getting louder. Should old acquaintance be forgotten, isn't it? But it's the Lord's Prayer version of that. It was good. But it made me giggle. They were really into Cliff Richard, but not everyone is, you know? And anything which is making us think that we've got to conform to a particular like or whatever, well, that's not a full definition of the church, because we're going to have different tastes of music. We're going to have different interests as Christians. And that's good, isn't it? I think it's good. It'd be boring if we all like the same things. And it comes down to that even in things like worship. There's going to be different styles of worship. When we lead worship, there's going to be different tastes and styles of music, different songs that are picked. That's beautiful. We shouldn't all like the same music. And it's going to come out in the way that we worship. And also, different churches have different styles of worship as well. So one church will appeal to older people, being more sort of hymn-based and stuff. One church will appeal to younger people, being more sort of modern music-based. Some churches appeal to the really young person because they're using rap songs in worship. We didn't do any rap this morning, did we? I was tempted. I was in a meeting a few weeks ago, and someone did do a rap solo, spontaneously in the spirit. So it was went to prayer, up to prayer and fasting up in Milton Keynes, and there's a guy in the Catalyst group of churches which we're part of, and he's a gifted a songwriter, but he writes in the style of rap, and he just in the spirit just started rapping on the microphone. I loved it. Yes, it's great. But it's not going to be everyone's cup of tea, is it? But the beauty is there's a great diversity in the body of Christ. And although we might not go in for that style of music, God expresses diversity through all the different gifts that we have and the different abilities and interests that we have. I like to think of it as being like a peacock. You think of a peacock's feathers and think of colours that come through a peacock's feathers. Absolutely beautiful. If we look back a few verses, Paul says about the wisdom of Christ being displayed. He says about the manifold wisdom of Christ being displayed. I'm just trying to find it. Okay, yeah, it's verse 10 of chapter 3. It's God's intent that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That by the church, by us, God's church, we make known the manifold wisdom of God. What does manifold mean? Multifaceted, many aspects to it. Multicolored would be another word for it. The multicolored wisdom of God. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The rich variety wisdom of God. So Satan might be thinking, it's never going to work. You're all too different. That's what Satan would say. You'll never get on. You've got nothing in common. Well, we probably wouldn't get on if this wasn't the church. If we didn't have Jesus Christ, I'd probably hate you and you'd probably hate me. Welcome to mine too. So we could hate one another, but because of Christ, we don't. We love one another. And the differences which can make people not get on, they actually come out as beauty in the body of Christ, because we have something in common. We have Christ in common. And he has created one out of all the diversity. And it's so beautiful. And it was his plan, his intention all along, that the demonic realms who are wanting a church to fail, to not succeed, that they will know that God's plan works in the end. There can be a unity and a diversity. And it's absolutely wonderful. So then Paul then goes on and it gives an illustration of some of the diversity of gifts that are within the body of Christ. So if you look at verse 11 there, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So, Verse 11 of chapter 4. So he's given this long list. Well, not long list, it's five of them. He's given a list of five different examples of the diversity that are in the body of Christ. So we're not all prophets. We're not all pastors. We're not all teachers. We're not all evangelists. But some of us are. Some of us are going to be some of those gifts. And some of us are going to be other gifts that aren't on there. He's given an example of five different types of gifts that are within the body of Christ. And the beauty of it is we can be ourselves. You don't need to be somebody else. You don't have to copy the voice of your favorite preacher. You know, some people, when they start preaching, they'll copy a certain style or certain characteristics of the preacher's arms or something. We can just be us. You can be you, and it's beautiful when you are. Now, when I say you can be you and it's beautiful when you are, I think we've got all got responsibility to be the real us. And the real us isn't the us before we became Christians. The real us isn't the bad us. The real us is us in Jesus, us in Christ. And that's really who we're to be. When we find Christ and when we're walking in Christ, we become the real us. It's the person that God intended us to be. We don't need to be anyone else, just ourselves. And the way to do that isn't to look inwards. You know, some people think, oh, in order to be me, I've got to look inside me to see who I am. And they're analyzing themselves always. You know, oh, who am I? Who am I? You know, there's a panic. Who am I? You know, we don't need to do that. All we need to do is look to Christ. And as we're looking to Christ, as our gaze is on him, as we're walking in his ways, so we'll become the real us. We'll get to know who we are by following Christ. And that's the beauty of it. But you don't need to be anyone else. Just be yourself. And that's beautiful. As we look at that verse 11, there's two extreme dangers that we need to avoid. The one is to avoid, as some churches do, the danger of saying, these ministries are not for today. So some churches would read that passage and they would read verse 11. Oh, apostles, they were for yesterday. Prophets, they were for yesterday. Evangelists, probably for yesterday as well. Pastors and teachers, oh, we'll have those. We'll have pastors and teachers, thanks, but we won't have the rest because all of the others passed away in the apostolic age. You know, some churches, you see, believe that when this, the Bible, the canon of Scripture it's called, which means the books that got into the Bible, yeah? So that's the canon. When that became put together, then there was no more need for any revelation from God because this gives us all the revelation we need. Therefore, there's no need for prophets anymore. There's no need for apostles, for signs and wonders. So, and they would preach that, and many churches do preach that. It wouldn't cause me to hate them, but I just think they're in error. I don't see that's what the Scripture teaches. I think the Scripture teaches that these gifts are for today. And one of the examples would be the role of apostle as well. So some people would think that in order to be an apostle, Paul did say elsewhere that an apostle needed to see the risen Jesus. That was one of the marks of an apostle. And they would say, oh, therefore there's no apostles today because they've not seen the risen Jesus. It's gone. It's oh, we don't need that gift today, or we don't have it. And they would call anyone who claims to be an apostle a false apostle. I think there's the 12, and Paul was making a distinction between the 12 who were witnesses of Jesus, and he's made a distinction between that and the role of an apostle ongoing. So here, if you look at verse 7, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, that's when Jesus went up to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then if you go down to verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles. So Jesus goes up to heaven and then he gives a gift of apostleship to his church. That is proof, really, that it's not just the 12 that are to be apostles. The 12 are unique because they lived with Jesus. They were witnesses to what Jesus did. So they were apostles in a different sense. And there's no replacing that. You know, there's no apostles like that today, because apostles today haven't seen the risen Jesus in that sense. They've not been witnesses to his resurrection. So they cannot say, I'm a witness to the resurrection of Christ. So they cannot be an apostle in that sense. But the role of apostle is still needed in the church today, because when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave that gift to the church. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says that he's taken that gift away. Now, Paul himself was an apostle. He didn't see the risen Jesus apart from after Jesus had ascended into heaven. So Jesus could say, I've seen the risen Lord in that sense. So in one way, he was part of the 12 because he'd seen the risen Jesus. But he also worked with other apostles, people like Barnabas, who's called an apostle. So that role carries on in the church. So much so that in the book of Revelation, I think it's the church in Ephesus, it's certainly one of the churches, they had tested those who claimed to be apostles, and they proved that they weren't apostles. So if there was a need to test people to see if they were apostles, then the gift has continued, and it's to continue. So we believe as a church in the role of apostle. What is an apostle? An apostle is somebody that starts churches, that makes sure the right foundations are in the church, makes sure they don't go wonky and go off the rails. An apostle is like a father, so an ongoing role of an apostle is to sort of oversee churches, check that they're doing well, to encourage people. One of the things that you could explain an apostle being is a traveling ministry, a translocal ministry. So they don't just work in one church, but they visit different churches, they start different churches, and they oversee work in different churches. So that is the role of an apostle. And you can say we're all apostolic in one sense, because the word means a sent one, someone who's sent. We've all been sent out by Christ. We're all to reflect the sending of the Father, of Jesus. Jesus was the great apostle. He was sent to this earth, and we're to be an apostolic people. But there's going to be specific people who actually have that gift of an apostle, and we shouldn't be afraid to use that term. So that's the one extreme we ought to avoid, is to say these things aren't for today. But the other thing to avoid is to make too much of them. And in some streams, some denominations, I think they make too much of the role of apostle, so that the apostle becomes the big boss. Hey, apostles in town, come on. You know, and you know, they're driving around in a real sort of like flashy vehicle, and they're ordering people what to do. You know, they're a bit too heavy, you know, sort of a bit too involved in people's lives and sort of dictatorial. You must do this, the apostle's spoken. Are you arguing with the apostle? You know, and it just becomes heavy and something which God never intended. Really, the role of an apostle, I think, is to build relationships with people, to win their trust in a good way, and to be good news to them, you know, to help churches to become established and to be a blessing. Paul was such an apostle, and he took others with him on his ministry journeys. He took Timothy, who also had an apostolic ministry. He trained him up, and he developed him into another apostle, if you like. So that's one of the things that happens when we have traveling ministries coming into the church. And as a church, I think it's good for us to receive traveling ministries. It means that we haven't got all the gifts here in this congregation, that we're going to be blessed when others who have a particular gifting come amongst us and use their gift to bless us. For instance, an evangelist. When an evangelist comes to a church, they raise the expectation within that church of people getting saved, of non-Christians coming in. They preach the gospel, you have a meeting, and you invite your friends, you say, oh, come along. And then there's a response. People give their lives to the Lord, and that faith then is released to the congregation. And then people go out and think, oh, well, if that person can do it, I can do it as well. And faith is released. When a prophet comes along, a prophet really is someone who has the gift of prophecy, but they excel in that gift. So we can all, in some ways, if you like, prophesy. We can all get a word from the Lord. God can speak to us all in various ways. But for a prophet, they specialize in that. There's a caliber that comes when someone is really gifted in that particular area. And when someone comes into a church, even just for one session, and they're moving in a, very strongly in a gift of prophecy. It blesses the church. It builds the church up. So we're to receive, I think, traveling ministries. And God may raise some of us up to become more apostolic in that sense, or more traveling to other places. And that's all good. We need to be a releasing people as well. Okay. Let's have a look at verse 7. Verse 7 says it. Hi, guys. Welcome. Come on in. Verse 7 says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And what I think it's saying here in Ephesians is that not only have these five ministries that are mentioned, not only have they got God's grace, but Paul does say, start what he's saying here with, but to each one of you grace has been given. Everyone here has got grace from God to do some amazing things. It's not limited by that example of the five ministries that Paul gives. I don't believe he was just trying to say, these are the super guys. These are the elite. You know, that's what you're aiming for, guy. I don't believe that's the gist of this passage. He starts off by saying, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the risen Jesus, he goes up and he gives great grace to his church from his throne of glory. He blesses every single Christian with gifts, with a purpose, something to give. You're in the mix here. You've got something to give. You've got gifts from the risen Jesus. You've got gifts from the risen Lord. And we're all to bring those gifts together to bless the church. As we do that, the result is the church gets built up. We get edified. That's what the word edification means. It means being built up. Can we turn, keep your hand in there a minute. We're going to turn back to the book of Romans. So if you go backwards in your Bibles. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to come on to my last point, which is this. Unity comes through us all serving. So we've all got a part to play in bringing that unity by serving with the gifts that God's given us. So Romans chapter 12 and verse 3-8. I'm doing it with one hand, so it's taking a little bit longer. Okay. For I say, through the grace given to me, remember he'd been saying that we've all been given grace, and Paul is saying, by the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For, as we have many members in a body, but all members do not have the same function, so being many, we are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. See here, Paul is saying exactly the same thing that he said in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave a list of five ministries in Ephesians. Here he gives a list of different ministries, but he starts it with the same thing, that we've all been given a measure of faith. We've all been given a measure of God's grace. God's grace reaches us in different ways. We're not all the same, but we are to all use our measure of faith, our particular part of God's grace, and throw it into the mix so that it's something beautiful when all these different gifts come together. As we do that, as you use your bit of your measure of faith, as I use my measure of faith, as I start to use my gifts to bless you and to bless God, there's a wonderful thing that happens. Turn back to chapter 4 of Ephesians. And this is what happens. It says in verse 13, we will all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what I think Paul is saying is this. You've got a piece of the jigsaw puzzle. I've got a piece of the jigsaw puzzle. I need your piece. You need my piece. It's only as we come together with all these little bits of the jigsaw puzzle and say, yeah, okay, I'm willing to play my part. I'm going to serve using my gift, and I'm going to lay it down. And as you do the same, serving with your gift, so that big picture comes out, and it's absolutely beautiful. There's a unity of the diversity of the different gifts within the body of Christ. We need one another. I need your gifts. You need my gifts. And if we're going to be a mature church, if we're going to reach maturity as God intended, and we're going to reflect that maturity that is in Christ, we have to use the grace of God given to us. We have to throw it all into the mix. And as we're all throwing our bit of grace into the mix, so we see a healthy church. We see a maturity within the church where everyone is a minister. Everyone is a servant. You know that word minister? People think of it, oh, in people's minds, in the spiritual world, in the Christian world, people think minister, oh, big man. They think pastor, yeah, big man, minister. That's what they think, you know. But it's actually wrong because the word minister means servant. So we are all, according to Paul in this passage, you're a minister, you're a servant. And some would say it's the Ephesians 4 ministries which prepare God's people for works of service. I would actually say, well, okay, that's true. Ephesians 4 ministries do teach and they do prepare God's saints for works of service. But I would actually say, looking at the passage, at the context, it appears to me, at least, that Paul is saying it's the grace of God given to each one of us that is preparing each one of us, the saints, for works of service. And he gives an example of five different types of the way in ways in which we serve. Pastors, prophets, teachers, evangelists, different roles within the body of Christ. So it's the grace of God. Paul said it's the grace of God that had equipped him, even though he was the worst of sinners. Have you heard of the grace of God sent me into ministry? And he says it's the grace of God that had equipped him to minister, to serve. That same grace of God has equipped each one of us to be servants of one another and of Christ. And as we get hold of the grace of God in our lives, as we don't just say, oh, I'm no good, I've got no gifts. No, if we are truly receiving the grace of God into our lives, we're going to say, I've actually got a part to play here. I know that I can do some things to bless others in the body. I'm going to stop, you know, just sitting on the back lines and sitting at the back not getting involved. I'm going to start getting involved. I'm going to start doing things that I know I can do within the body of Christ to bless others. Doesn't mean that we just step in and take over because, you know, there is leadership within the body of Christ. If everyone just takes over, you end up with anarchy. You know, I'm not advocating anarchy, but what I am advocating is that we're all participating. It's not just about the ministry at the front. In many churches, you see the pastoral ministry doing all the work or just with maybe a little bit of help from others. That is not a biblical model, according to Paul. The biblical model is that we've all got the grace of God. We've all got a portion of faith, and we're all to use those gifts. So in Romans, he's saying, if your gift is giving, then give. You're holding back blessing to the body of Christ. If you've been gifted to give money to the body of Christ, give it. If you've been gifted to encourage others, to exhort others, then start bringing some exhortation. Start using whatever gift you've got. It's not just about these big ministries. It's about every single one of us. And each one of us has got something to give. And that's why I thought it was amazing this morning when Dave was saying, come on, let's worship, you know. We've all got something to give. He was exhorting us. He was using his gift of exhortation then to exhort us into worship. Some people are gifted, particularly gifted, to exhort others. What are you gifted in? I know you're gifted in something. Well, use that to bless people then. Do the opposite. You're gifted in welcoming people, aren't you? You did it the other day and really blessed people that came in and they thanked you for it. That was a great blessing. Use that gift to bless others in the body of Christ. Yes. Yeah, go ahead. Yes, I think it does, yes, yeah. I don't think it's fixed male or female here. I think it's both. Trisha's looking at me and smiling. Yeah, okay, well, yes. Yeah, I think it does include women. Yeah. No, I do think it, and you see it. You see women who are gifted in prophecy. That I would say is, you know, like Deborah, for instance, you know, prophetess, and the same thing with an apostolic ministry. But I think when you're looking at with it, my view is that within Scripture, eldership, there's a difference between eldership and deaconship, if you like, or deacons within the church. So, you know, we're getting into another area here, but just to summarise, I would say that eldership is a male responsibility within local churches, but women are to be involved in leadership as well. So it doesn't mean that men lead without women being involved in any form with leadership. But I do think there's a responsibility on men for male eldership within church. However, I believe deacons should be male and female, and I think there's biblical examples of that. But the gifts aren't limited, are they, by sex in that sense? We're to all be involved in ministry. So I just want to encourage as much of us as possible, let's use the gifts that God has given to us. Let's bring it into the mix, and let's see an amazing church. As we do this, we're going to see some wonderful things happening. I just want to finish really by, well, two things. One of the things that Paul is saying here is our example is Christ. And in verse 9, he mentions about Jesus, because he ascended on high, it's pretty obvious. In order to ascend, he must have first descended. And he's using that as a model for us as the church to follow. What he's saying is this. He said the same thing in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus didn't just stay on his throne of glory and think, oh, this is great, and I'll just press a button and salvation will come to mankind. No, he actually became a person. He descended. He was downwardly mobile. He could have shown the fullness of his glory, but his glory was still there, but it was veiled. People couldn't see his glory. It was still there, but it was veiled. And he took the form of a person, and he took the form of a servant, and he died a horrific death on the cross, a horrible death that would, you know, a Roman citizen could not be crucified because it was so horrific. Jesus was crucified. He went to the lowest of the low. So he was downwardly mobile. He became the master servant, the perfect servant, if you like. Remember him washing his disciples' feet, and he's saying, I'm doing this as an example for you, that you would do the same to one another. So our model is that servanthood of Christ. We are to become servants. So when you think the word minister, don't be thinking, hey, he's a minister in multi, you know, he's an incredible guy. You see on the back of Christian books, don't you, by Stuart Whitman is an amazing guy. He's a great husband. He's an apostle. He's an evangelist. He's, you know, and it's a long list of like qualifications. He's got an intergalactic ministry. You know, not only an international ministry, but intergalactic. You know, he's a minister. And the word minister, yeah, he's a minister of the gospel. You know, it sounds great, doesn't it? But actually, let's remember what the teaching of the Bible is. The model is Christ. Christ became a servant. He poured himself out. And Jesus himself said, the greatest of you shall be the biggest servant. So if you want to become great in the kingdom of God, become more of a servant. Use the gifts that God has given you, not to make a big thing name for yourself. Hey, you know, some people are my ministry brigade. They're trying to develop their own ministry. Hey, I want to be more important. Because deep down, they're not happy with themselves. They've got insecurities about the person that they are. They need to be loved. And in order to be loved, they think, well, if I make it as a preacher or a worship leader or something that looks big, I'm going to feel good in myself because I'll get lots of praise from others. You know, that's not good. That's not service, is it? That's serving yourself. Let's serve the Lord. You know, if we have gifts of leading worship or preaching, let's use them. But not for ourselves, to make ourselves look good. Let's use them to serve the body of Christ and to serve God. And let's do it with humility. As we do this more and more, as we see the example of Jesus, we're going to see some amazing things happening, and God's going to move so powerfully. To finish, I want us to think about a principle that's given in business talks and stuff. I think it's called the Pareto principle. Pareto? And the principle is this, that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And that is taught everywhere, yeah? It's all over the place that is taught as a principle. They're saying, basically, that's typically what you can expect. When any group of people, you're going to get 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. And I think in the church it should be different. I'm sorry, but I really think Paul is saying here, 100% of the people, please, doing 100% of the work. That's what we're aiming at. So we're not aiming at some churches that have all the ministries at the front. We are all ministers of the gospel. We're all servants. We're every member a minister. And your members, simply by coming along this morning, your members, yeah, you're here. You're here, aren't you? So you're members. You are a minister. You see, you can leave today thinking, right, I've become a minister today. What did you do today? I went to church. Yeah, well, what are they doing? Well, I just found out that I'm a minister. You're what? You know, it's shocking. You're a minister? Yes, I'm a servant. And I've got something to bring. I've got a wonderful gift from the Lord. I've got passions. I've got desires. I've got abilities. And I'm going to use them as best I can, not to build me up, my ministry brigade, but to build the body of Christ up and to glorify Jesus. Paul had to remind Timothy, fan into flame the gifts that were within you through the laying on of hands. Maybe there's some gifts that are within you that you know you haven't been using. Or maybe you've used them in the past and you've neglected them. Or maybe you're just trying to find a way to use them and maybe need to have a discussion or something with the leadership and say, well, you know, I've got passion for this. Come and have a chat with us. We can look at possibilities. We can find areas of ministry. Always, we've got things on the news sheet looking for volunteers. I've got a lot of admin on. You know, if you want to do any admin, anyone, let me know. Any areas of service, look out for them and be a servant, and God will bless you. There's great reward for those who serve. Let's pray, shall we? And then we're going to finish with a bit of worship and chance for people to respond for personal prayer. If you want to really see your gifts being used or receive spiritual gifts from the Lord. Let's come before the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for a wonderful, wonderful church and a wonderful hope. Thank you for this calling to be part of your church, and thank you that your church really is beautiful. Help us to see the beauty in your church, and help us to be part of that beauty, Lord, to shine with all the colors that you've placed within each one of us, Lord. And Lord, we do pray for a harmony, that there wouldn't be a grating as we do that, but Lord, that we would flow together in love. And Lord, that you'd glorify your name through your people, through the church. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.